Let's read God's Word tonight. Got three stories about Jesus that I'm going to read to you. From Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him and asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell to any in the town." And then from the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing." And then from Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, arise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of his precious and eternal word. It's my understanding that every 20 minutes in the United States, someone goes blind. So you have to know there's a lot of blind people in the United States. I don't know how often a person goes blind around the world. In eastern countries, in tropical countries, places where there's a lot of eye irritation and a lot of infection around, people get eye infections that take their sight at a great variety more often than it happens here in America. In fact, in the day that Christ lived, eye infections and eye irritations that led to blindness were rampant. People were blind a great deal, and it was due to unsanitary conditions. People wiped their eyes with their hands, put their hands close to their eyes after they've been in places they shouldn't be, and caused themselves to get infections. Sand and dirt fall in their eyes and blow in their eyes, cause irritations, they get infected. And in the day of Christ, it was a terrible situation to be a blind person. First of all, there was very little that could be done for a blind person. Now, it's true that there was a rare case of one of the, I think Julius Caesar maybe, or someone, that they performed an operation to take off a cataract. But I can tell you, when I was a little boy, if you got a cataract, you better go to Oral Roberts, because that was the only person that ever testified to curing cataracts. I remember our neighbor, Mrs. Griffith, old Mrs. Griffith, over in the other hollow. My father and mother took Mrs. Griffith to Bluefield, to Dr. Blades, and he said, well, Miss Griffith has cataracts, but there's nothing we can do. They had not perfected a surgery or a procedure, and if you got cataracts, you prayed, and sometimes we would hear people testify at being in a healing meeting or in one of our services that they'd been healed, but that was the only help they had. There was one place, Laodicea maybe, I think, where they made an eye salve that was famous all over the world. It probably reduced the irritation, probably prolonged the sight, but it did not cure the infections that caused the blindness. There actually, for blindness, was no medical help. Now that means that when you went blind, you had no way to make a living. There was no disability and no social security. So there was nothing left for a blind man to do but to beg. The streets were filled with people who were begging because they were blind. They had no alternative. Someone led them to their corner, to their place, to the temple or some other place to beg, and they held out a cup and were grateful for whatever little bit they could get to keep soul and body together. There was no safety net of social services to catch them. If you were blind, you were hopeless. You were helpless, and there was no hope for you anywhere. Now, we have Jesus telling John, one of the hallmarks of, that he was the Messiah, was that he cleansed the lepers, opened the blind eyes, raised the dead, preached the gospel to the poor. And as we look at Christ tonight, I read you three wonderful short stories. In the first story, in Mark chapter 8, somebody had some friends. That's wonderful, isn't it? When people point their friends to Jesus Christ. Do you know, probably more people come to church because a lay person asks them to come than anything the preacher does. If I go in and talk to people, right away it's a power struggle. Right up front, it's a power struggle. Right away, they're suspect of me. He wants me to join his church. He wants to get my money. He's this or he's that. When lay people talk about the Lord and talk to their neighbors, to their friends, and ask them to come to church, they do a wonderful thing. It's a great thing that you can do, that you ask your person that works next to you, one of your friends that you play golf with or whatever you do, that you ask them, maybe you go to whatever that is Ashley goes to. Zumba. I want to call it Voomba. Whatever they go to. You all have interaction with someone else all the time. And as a Christian, as you interact with these people, it's your opportunity to talk to them. Now, you may have trouble when you're on a jackhammer talking to somebody about anything, but you're going to stop for a break after a while. You're going to stop for dinner after a while. There's an opportunity to talk to people about your faith. You don't have to beat them over the head with it, but it's also your opportunity to invite them to come to church. And if you're too far away for them to come to this church, wonderful thing is we live in America, and God's got people with churches everywhere. And you can invite them to go to someone else's church and to be a person of God. I invited a drunk man to go to church, and he said, well, I don't have any way to get down to your church, and on and on and on. I said, look, if you'll pick out a church here in Pembroke, I'll go with you and walk up the aisle with you to get saved. I mean, whatever it takes to get the person saved, that's what we'll do. Somebody loved this blind man. I don't know. They'd heard about Jesus. They'd seen Jesus at work. They bring this blind man
to Jesus. And this man had been blind all of his life. He has a hard time. He can't get around. Somebody has to lead him. Somebody has to take him. He's at the mercy of friends. He has friends that bring him to Jesus. What a wonderful thing to do. And they bring the blind man to Jesus. And I don't know what medical science would think of what he did, but he spit in his eyes. They asked, "Will you heal him?" Now, he didn't spit on his hands and put them in his eyes. The scripture says he spit in his eyes and laid his hands on him and asked him, "Do you see?" By the way, before he did this, instead of making a show in front of everybody, he led the man out of town till he'd be by himself. And they stood outside. Can you imagine what it would be like if you had never seen in your life and suddenly you could see? I mean, he don't know what people look like. He don't know what trees look like. He don't know what water looks like. He knows how it feels. He knows what people sound like. But he's never seen a people, black, white, or any other color. He has not seen anyone or anything in his whole life. It could be a shock. If Christ had healed him in the town, in the midst of thousands of people standing around where Christ was preaching, I think he would have gone in shock. So in his mercy, Jesus leads him outside the town and spits in his eyes and puts his fingers on him and said, "Receive your sight." And he said, "Now what do you see?" And he said, "Well, I see men, but they look like trees walking." I think he's imagining what trees look like. And so Christ again puts his hands on his eyes and prays for him. Think about this. Do you think the Father always hears Christ? The Bible said he did, didn't he? Said the Father always hears me. This is the only miracle that happened in stages. All the other miracles that Christ did happened just like that, instantly. This miracle happened in stages. He put his hands on his eyes the second time and said, "Now what do you see?" And he said, "I see clearly. I see men clearly." And he took him back into the town and he was healed. And you know what? Wonder why he had to pray twice. Probably for your benefit and mine when we reach this. How many of you ever had to pray for anything twice? Let me ask you this. How many of you ever had to pay for anything 50 times? Yeah, most of us have had chronic needs that we've had to come to God and pray about. And Christ as a man, was it his lack of faith? I don't think so. Was it his lack of communication with the Father? I don't think so. For he said, "The Father always hears me." What happened? He laid hands on him. I think he brought the man gently into seeing. I think he came to part of the way to seeing, and then he came totally to seeing, and he was healed. You know what he told him to do with the message? Don't take it to town. Don't take it to the temple. Don't take it to the media. Don't go out and put up a billboard and say, "Jesus the healer has been here and healed me." Don't go on the Today Show and testify about it. Don't go somewhere and make a big splash about it. What does he say to do? Go home. That's the greatest place you can take the message of Jesus. It's to your house, to your wife, to your husband, to your children, and to your grandchildren. And let me tell you something, my friend. If you don't take the message to your family, I wouldn't be trying to take it to Africa or someplace. Amen? Jerry Falwell said something one time, and I was at a teaching, and he was standing right in front of me, about as close as the communion table, and he said something that just made me bolt upright in my chair. And you know what he said? He said, "If a preacher gains the whole world and loses his own family, what profit has he?" I said, "Oh, Lord, you're so right. You're so right. If I gain the whole world and my family turns against me." I've been interviewing people as I've been doing some research, and eventually you'll see it in writing. And one preacher, it has hurt me so bad when I interviewed the friends of the family and people who knew his children, and they said, "But his children and his wife despised him." You think about that. They despised him because they did not think he took to the pulpit what he lived in his life. They did not think his life measured up to what he did in the pulpit, and his children died despising him, and he died first, them despising him, and his wife felt the same way. Wouldn't that be horrible? Wouldn't that be the most horrible testimony I could leave behind? would be that my children did not believe I was for real? Wouldn't that be the most horrible thing that they could say, that daddy was always doing this or doing that or something else that wasn't Christ-like? And it just hurt me to think that this man left that kind of testimony, that he left that legacy behind. This man was instructed to take his sight and return to his home. He took the message of Jesus home with him. Now, there's another man. And this man is sitting beside the road and he doesn't ask for healing. He doesn't have, he's begging, like all blind men are constrained to do in that time. And he isn't asking for healing. And no one's asking for healing for him. But he's sitting beside the road and evidently he's famous. Evidently everybody knows who his parents are, knows who he is, knows what's going on. And as he sits by the road and Christ and his disciples and his entourage pass by, they stop and look at him. Christ sees him. They see him. Christ, you have to wonder what he's thinking in his mind. I think he sees him with compassion. I think he sees him for the glory that God is going to reveal through him. But as they stand and look, the disciples have a question. Master, who sinned? That's amazing, isn't it? They see a blind man and they assume somebody sinned. And they ask him, Master, who sinned? This man? Now this man's been blind from birth also. So here's this man, and they want to know who sinned, this man or his parents. Let me ask you something. How do you suppose this man could have sinned a sin bad enough to be blind when he was born blind? Let me tell you what the Jews believed. They believed a baby could sin in its mother's womb. They believed the principle of sin was in a baby in its mother's womb, and that sin could grow in that baby in its mother's womb, and that baby could be born sinning. Pretty absurd to us, isn't it? But they believed that. They believed that the parents could have been sinners, and because the parents were sinners, God had afflicted this child and made him blind. I think that's pretty absurd too. Don't you think that'd be kind of cruel of God to strike a child? I went through that with religious people. You say, well, that's dumb as a brick. Why would anybody believe that? Let me tell you something. I had a little girl broke her arm 3 times. She broke it one day riding around the driveway at the house. We had one baby in the house sick with the flu and pneumonia. And the other little girl was out there with a bicycle and she just slipped off the edge of the sidewalk with her bike and it threw her elbow down. That was Odessa. And they had to take her to the University of Cincinnati and she's down there 19 days and had to learn to walk again. It was a tough time. It was almost time for us to come home. We came home and no more than we got home, she and Mimi and Charlie and I don't know who else ran up to the top of the hill in a wagon, came down the hill and had a wreck, and she broke the other arm. Well, I felt real bad about that. So that wasn't good enough. She got that out of the cast, and everything was going on pretty good, you know. First thing you know, I'm at work, and she's running through the driveway to go to church. Feet slide out from under her in the gravel. She falls and breaks that arm over again. This is all within 6 months. I'm going crazy. I cried all the way from Pembroke down to the house thinking about this kid suffering all these broken bones. And you say, man, why would that happen? Well, I think she wrecked the first time because she went off the edge of the walk with the bicycle. I think she broke her arm the second time because she hit a tree. I think she broke her arm the third time because her feet threw out from under in the driveway. And you say, just like that, yes, the Bible in Ecclesiastes says time and chance happen to us all. Amen? Guess what religious people ask me? Brother Eddie, don't you think maybe you ought to check up on yourself? Don't you think maybe you ought to see about maybe you're getting too liberal, you're letting down too much? Don't you think maybe you ought to talk to the Lord about your child being hurt like this so many times? Maybe God's trying to tell you something. And I, of course, Jenny fired back. And my whole thing, and I mean it, and I still mean it. It would be a sorry God that had to pick on my kid and put her through that
because of something I did. If I'm not doing right, then God will whip me, but God's not going to whip some innocent child just to treat me bad. I don't think so. So if you think people in Christ's time believe that and other people don't believe that now, I can tell you there are people who believe that now. And they assume that somebody sinned. Here is a man who is blind. Either the man sinned, and that's absurd because he was born blind, or the parents sinned. And because somebody sinned, this man is blind. And Jesus said, nobody sinned. Nobody sinned, but for the glory of God, this has happened that God can get glory out of it. Now, God didn't make the man blind, and God didn't make this situation, but out of this situation, God is going to bring His glory. By the way, as strong a testimony as I have, is the last time Odessa broke her arm, it was this arm. First time it was this arm. Last two times it was this arm. As strong a testimony as I have, we were up at Dr. Robb's. How many of you remember Dr. Robb? Yeah, he needed a sanctified mouth, didn't he? He just didn't know how to talk without cursing. He put, her arm had got out of the cast, and he put the x-ray up on the board, and the arm was crooked. It had set crooked. It was up like this. And he wrote on the chart, operate next time, sure. And when we went back to him, in the meantime, Fern had brought Odessa to church. Herb Dillon got under a terrible burden, prayed and cried out to God as they did other people, and prayed over that child. When we went back to Dr. Robb, Fern was working, and I took her to Dr. Robb, and I was sitting on the table with her, and he was sitting on a chair in front of us, and I could see where he had written the time before, operate next time, sure. She's talking about her arm being crooked. And when he took the x-ray this time, he said, Mr. Kendall, I don't quite understand this, but this child's arm is straight. Now, God did not break her arm. She broke her arm because she fell on a bicycle, because she hit a tree with a wagon, because her feet flew out from under in the yard. And God wasn't beating up on her to get to me or nothing else, but I can tell you what He did do. All things do work together for them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. And I have to tell you, in that, I saw the hand of God in a way I would have never seen it before. Amen? Absolutely. And the Lord Jesus looks at this man, and He said, nobody has sinned. Not this man, not his parents, not anybody. Nobody has sinned. Why do we always want to assume the worst? Why do we always want to assume that something's bad? Nobody had done anything. The man happened to be born blind. But out of his blindness, God was going to bring the glory of God that they could see His power. Now, you may not like His techniques, and you may not like what He does, but you argue with Him if you want to. I'm not going to. The man was healed right then and there. He doesn't spit in his eyes. He spits on the ground. And he must have spit a lot, because it would take a lot to spit and make clay. Now you say, that's not sanitary. Believe what you want to believe. Jesus spit on me anytime He wants to. Amen? And He spits on the ground till He spits enough to make clay, and He takes the clay up and He pats it on the man's eyes and leaves the clay on his eyes and says, go wash in the Pool of Siloam. Pool of Siloam is one of the wonders of the world, by the way. In the olden days, if Jerusalem sat on top of a mountain, and if armies gathered around Jerusalem, it did not take long. The closest water was over in the Kedron Valley, and it did not take long till they ran out of water in Jerusalem, and the siege was awful. And when King Hezekiah heard that Sennacherib, the Syrian general, was marching toward Israel, he said, I'm not going to get caught like that again. And he went up to the pool, and he and his workers cut an amazing engineering feat. They cut an aqueduct through solid rock, not straight, but to miss from being under the holy temple and holy places. They cut an aqueduct underground that's at some places only 2 foot wide, but at all places at least 6 foot high, that would carry a lot of water. And they cut it at a zigzag pattern. People started inside of Jerusalem, cutting a corresponding tunnel, and even though they were cutting at angles coming to each other, they met in perfect symmetry, and opened a aqueduct underground, and the water came from underground, from up in the Kedron Valley underneath that no soldiers could get, came to a place where there was a great pool they had made in Jerusalem. It's called the Pool of Siloam, or the Pool of Scent, S-E-N-T. And they called it that because the water was sent underground to Jerusalem. And even though armies could gather around Jerusalem forever, they could never starve them out from water because they always had a hidden supply of water coming underground in an underground aqueduct. One of the great wonders of engineering in the world was done in Jerusalem in Hezekiah's time. This is where he sent him to go. He told him to go wash his eyes in the Pool of Siloam. And he went and washed his eyes and did what? Came back seeing. He came back, you know, clear and everything. And everybody had known this man. Everybody knew his parents. Everybody knew everything. And somebody, and he's going out saying, praise God, I'm healed. And everybody's talking about he's healed. And this man's healed. And they take him to the Pharisees and they want to see about this. And they say, how did you get healed? He said, a man sent me to the water to wash and I was healed. And they know it's Jesus. They say, well, he's a sinner. He couldn't do that. He said, well, he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But I know one thing. I was blind and now I see. And he that sent and told, put mud on my eyes, sent me to wash my eyes out, and now I'm not blind anymore, and I can see. This man has got guts and has got a testimony. And my friend, this is what you have to have. You have to have a testimony. I can tell you all day things that somebody else did, things that I've read, things that I've heard, but I can tell you that I was sitting there looking at an x-ray with my kid's arm bent up in the air, and Dr. Rob's handwriting on the chart saying, operate next time, sure. And my friend, the arm was straight. The second x-ray was straight. I don't have to take your word for that or anybody else's word. I didn't read it in a book. I didn't make it up as a novel. My friend, I was there and saw it. I sat there and cried on the table and rejoiced in the Lord and gave praise to God all the way from Princeton back to Selco Heights we were living in then. And I praise God for that. And today I still praise God for straightening that arm because the kid had been through so much. I didn't want to see her go through another bone breaking. They would have had to broke it over and set it again. And I didn't want to see her go through that. And when Fern brought her to church, not at a big meeting or some show going on, but on a Wednesday night at a regular little prayer meeting we're having down here in the holler. And you say, can God do miracles in a little country prayer meeting? Honey, God can do miracles in your living room and in your bedroom and in your heart. My friend, you can pray for God and the miracles Jesus did. He didn't do them for a show. He didn't do them to make a big to-do. He didn't go on the Today Show or the Tonight Show or something to brag about what he'd done, that I'm the miracle worker that's come to town. My friend, when he came to town, everybody knew Jesus was there and everybody knew the work was getting done. And my friend, they started. You'd think everybody would be happy, wouldn't you? This man's out testifying. I was blind, but now I see. I couldn't find my way. I've been blind all my life and Jesus put mud on my eyes and I washed it off and now I can see. He's telling everybody. Those people don't like it. They're making fun of him. They're talking to him. They're saying Jesus is a sinner. He can't do this. He can't do this. And the man stands up to him and they tell him, said, you give God glory. God's give you the sight. And he said, let me tell you something. Said, God don't hear sinners to answer miracles like this, but said, God heard this man, so he must be a man of God. In fact, as he said, I think he's a prophet. And he went on to testify of Jesus, and they made fun of him, and they ridiculed him, and they said, we'll cast you out of the temple. And they went and got his mother and his father, and they said, is this your son that was blind, and who healed him? And they said, he's our son, and he was blind. How he got healed, we don't know. Ask him. He's old enough to ask it. And they asked him again. And he said, what do you want to do? Become one of his disciples too? Said, you keep asking me about it. Said, I've already told you how it happened. Why are you keeping asking me this? Maybe you want to become one of his disciples. And they railed on him and threw him out of the synagogue. Ordered him out of the house of God. Why? Because he's testifying. I can tell you, my friend, just because a miracle's done does not mean that the forces of Satan are going to back off
and cow down and say, oh, I don't know what to do. My friend, I can tell you, if God's power starts manifesting himself in this congregation and in our midst, and people start being healed and miracles start being done, I can tell you the devil is going to howl. I can tell you he's going to fight us tooth and toenail. He's going to bring false accusations against us, and he's going to call us ungodly names and do ungodly things to us. And we need to have what this man had. He had a testimony. His testimony was, I was blind and now I see. And the man that told me to do it was that, and he was cast out of the synagogue. He was rejected and put out for his testimony. You know what Jesus did? He looked him up. He's the good shepherd. He's looking for his sheep. This poor man's been thrown out of the synagogue. This poor man's been laid out from everybody else and made fun of and ridiculed. But he's going on testifying anyway. And Jesus finds him and tells him about his sins be forgiven and all of that. And he wanted to talk to him and said, well, who says that? And he said, the one that healed you of your blindness is the same one that says it to you. And Jesus made himself known to the man and comforted the man and brought him along with him. Hallelujah. Jesus never lets his soldiers down, does he? He's never going to leave you laying by the wayside. He's never going to leave you out without a testimony. My friend, he's going to take care of you. And I can tell you, if you testify of the greatness and the goodness of God, there's going to be people that's going to doubt it. There are people who do not want to believe that God heals and God delivers and God saves and God casts out demons and God answers prayers in this day and time. And I can tell you, if I bear that testimony of my kid being healed with her arm, I can tell you there are people that say, oh, I'd have been healed anyway. It just straightened out during the week. I can tell you, I'm going to give God the glory. I'm going to say her arm was crooked and now it's straight. I'm going to say that the doctor couldn't see any way except surgery, but praise God, King Jesus operated and straightened her arm out while she slept at a little prayer meeting down here in Clendon and Hollow. And I praise God that you don't have to have a 10,000-seat auditorium. I went to a healing meeting in Cincinnati, and I was askance that the only people that could get in the healing line and be prayed for were people who had been interviewed and screened in the 2 o'clock evening service and had a green card. Everybody in the line going up had a green card. If you didn't have a green card, you couldn't get up and get prayed for. My friend, I can tell you the Apostle Paul and King Jesus did not have any green cards. They didn't have any pre-interviews to see if you were suitable to be healed. My friend, he could heal and discern and save and sanctify right on the spot in the road. He didn't need to go anywhere. He didn't need to consult anybody. But when I look at this man, I have to admire this man. Man, he never backed up an inch. He never backed up on his testimony one time. I was blind and now I see, and the one that did it has to be a man of God, because God don't hear sinners. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees believed that. That was one of the things they said, that God don't hear sinners. He said, so if God don't hear sinners and this man has healed me, then he has to be a man of God. He has to be the son of David. Maybe he's the Messiah. And then he throws it back at him just good as they throw it at him. Well, you must be his disciples too. You keep wanting to know all about him and everything. And when he got thrown out, that's okay. Jesus took him in, didn't he? Jesus took care of him. Now, the reason I saved the one in Mark chapter 10 to last, Jesus is on his last trip through the land. He's making his way from Galilee to Jerusalem, where he's going to be crucified. So he's never coming through again. I have to tell you something, folks. If it just happens that God is moving in your life, if God happens to come by with an opportunity for you, you had better take it. I'm going to tell you, if God knocks on your door, if God calls on you with his Spirit, you're more blessed than lots of people in the world have ever hoped to who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And when you, my friend, hear the knocking of God at your door and God is asking you to come in, imagine God asking you to come into your heart. When God's opportunity comes to you, you better take it, because there may not be another opportunity. I counseled with a man once who came in from the service. He'd been in a war, Second World War. He came in and went up Little Stony Creek to the Assemblies of God.
the old church. It was before there was a church of God there. It was the only holiness church up Little Stony Creek. And he went to the church and he went in and he said the Spirit was moving. He was standing there in his uniform in the back of the church with his back against the wall. He said, I felt something in that building that I've never felt before or since in my life. He said, they begged for sinners to come and said, the Holy Ghost drew me and said, I rebelled against God and I fussed against God. And finally he said, I left the church and run from the church. I've seen people run. We were having a tent meeting over in West Virginia and a man and his wife got under conviction and the man jumped up in Green Valley and run out from under the side of the tent and run across the field, cornfield, a wailing because he did not want to come to God. Ani Metis set down his dobro and leaped off of the pulpit after him and chased him across the field. They took me in a car down to his house in the night and I stood in the moonlight outside of his window and he wouldn't acknowledge that I was in, even there, and preached and begged him. I was just a kid preacher. But I stood outside in the moonlight in his yard and begged him to open the door and to let Jesus come in and to let us pray for him. We had relatives of his wife with us, and one of those ladies, who happened to be Sister Lily, stood in the yard and begged, and we pled with his soul. My friend, that man died never having repented. That was his night. That was the night he had. And that man in Pembroke told me, he said, if I ever can feel in a church what I felt in that Assembly of God church that night, I'm going to run to the altar. I'm going to go as fast as I can. But he said, I've been to church and been to church and been to churches and never again have I felt what I felt that night. My friend, that was his night. I can tell you there will be some time come in your life that you're going to hear your last sermon. You're going to hear the last hymn played. You're going to hear the last altar call, and it's never going to be again. My friend, if God's Spirit gets a hold of your heart and draws you to God, and God's Spirit is moving, I say get up and run to the altar. Fall in the aisles. Don't even wait to get here. Fall in between the seats or wherever you can and let God come, because it may be for everlasting too late if you don't. Bartimaeus is sitting by the roadside. He don't know it. But Jesus Christ is never coming again in this world to Jericho. Jesus Christ is on his last tour. He's 15 miles from Jerusalem and is on his way to die on Calvary's cross for the sins of the world. Bartimaeus don't know that, but he hears a racket. He's sitting by the wayside begging down in Jericho, and he hears all the commotion and all the people going by, and he says, what's going on? What's going on? What's happening? And they say, well, Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter, the preacher, is here. And he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's teaching as he goes. And he throws beside him his garment, and he leaps up and begins to cry, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And the people say, shh, can't you see he's preaching? Be quiet, I can't hear. You're making such a fuss, we can't hear nothing. Shh, be quiet. He hollers some more. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He creates such a ruckus that in hundreds and hundreds of people, they can hear him crying out. My friend, sometimes we don't cry out enough to God. Sometimes we don't get to God because we don't reach out to him. Jesus is passing by and Bartimaeus is determined to get to him. He's not going to even take his coat. He throws his cloak off and he leaps up and he cries till finally Jesus notices him. People, disciples, people wanting to hear Jesus teach are saying, you're making so much noise we can't hear nothing. They treat him rudely. They treat him crudely. Bartimaeus cries out all the more. And Jesus stops and looks at him and said, bring him to me. And they say, oh, man, he's calling for you. He's calling for you. Come. And he leaps up and he runs to Jesus and falls down before him. And Jesus says, what would you have me to do? You know, I have to tell you something. This man is specific when he asks Jesus. You know, sometimes we go to God and I can't imagine, but there are whole churches that pray all their prayers out of a written book. If they don't have the prayer written down in the book, they can't pray it. If they don't have something been written down for 200 or 300 years in a prayer book, they can't read it. But this man, my friend, he is specific. He knows what he wants from God. He has cried out to God. And Jesus said, what would you have me to do? He said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. This is the only chance he's ever going to have in his whole life to see. Lord, that I might receive my sight. And you know what? Jesus says to him, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately, he received his sight. Hallelujah. And he followed Jesus in the way. My friend, when they got up on the other side of town, Bartimaeus was in the crowd with Jesus when Zacchaeus was in the sycamore tree looking down on him. Zacchaeus was in there and they were praising God and they were shouting. That's what made Zacchaeus want to see what's going on. And Zacchaeus comes out and climbs the sycamore tree, not to be confused with these sycamores that are down here. But it's a type of fig tree that has long spreading limbs. And he climbs up and you can just see him. You know, he's a fat little Jew and he's got skinny white legs. And he crawls up the sycamore tree and gets on a limb and bounces himself out to the middle. And nobody can see him. He's up there all by himself and he's going to watch Jesus come by. Bartimaeus and the crowd are down in the street. Praise God. He's healed the blind. He's raised the dead. He's cleansed the lepers. They're down there praising God and rejoicing in the Lord. And Zacchaeus is there to see what's happened. That's when Jesus stops and says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going home with you and eat dinner. My friend, Zacchaeus got saved. I wonder if Jesus hadn't healed Bartimaeus on the other end of town and carried all that shouting and praising through town, if Zacchaeus would have ever heard, if he would have ever been curious, if he would have ever gone out there, or if he would have ever been saved. You see, my friend, because God does something for Wally, that might affect me. And when it affects me, it might affect Jenny. And when it affects Jenny, it might affect her grandchildren here. Brothers and sisters, I can tell you when God moves on one person, it will affect other people all around you. And this man left all that he had and started following Jesus. Now, I have to tell you something about him. His theology wasn't complete. You see, he continuously calls him the son of David. Now, you say, well, that's great. He is the son of David. Yes, he is. But that means he's an earthly Messiah going to sit on an earthly throne. This man doesn't understand that Calvary is 15 miles up the road. He doesn't understand that Gethsemane and the beating and the crown of thorns and the cross are 15 miles up the road. He don't know that Jesus is dying for the sins of the world. He don't know all the theology that you know. You all are theologians compared to these people because these people don't know anything. You know all there is to know about the plan of salvation. You know Jesus died for your sins, rose again the third day, has ascended unto God the Father, and is making intercession for you, and is coming back. My friend, essentially, that's the gospel, and we know it. Hallelujah. And we know more than that. We know things that God can do. And my friend, this man's theology was not everything it could have been. There was a lot more things he could have known about Christ and could come to know. And you say, well, God hurt him anyway. Let me tell you something. Wally Lawson said something to me right out here. You probably don't remember it, Wally. You had come to eat dinner with us on Sunday at least 30 years ago. And we were standing out in the front yard where that rock wall was. And Wally said one thing to me that's always stuck with me. He said, if I have to choose between a perfect theology and a perfect spirit, I'll take the perfect spirit. Wally, you were exactly right. You may not understand. How many of us understand all that there is to understand about Jesus Christ? Please don't raise your hand because I'll call you down if you do. I happen to know that we all could learn more about the Lord. Amen? That's why we sing sometimes, I want to know more about my Lord. The truth is that none of us know all that there is to know about Christ. None of us know everything that we need to know about Him. None of us know everything we could know about Him. But I can tell you, you may not have perfect doctrine. You may not have perfect theology. But my friend, you can have perfect faith. And in your limping and striving in your theology, God will look at your heart
that you're sincere with Him and sincere coming to Him. And my friend, He's not going to say, well, I don't know if I'd heal this man or not. All He thinks I'm is the son of David. He don't know I'm the Son of God. He don't know that I'm the Lord of glory, that I created everything. He's selling me way short. He's just called. Listen, the man is saying all he knows to say. And because his faith is perfect in saying all he knows to say, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, listens to him and forgives him of his inadequacies and sets him free from his blindness. My friend, I don't believe exactly the same thing right now that I did the day I got saved. The day I got saved, I believed whatever they told me to believe. I didn't have any choice. I was a new baby. I ate what they fed me. Amen? I ate what they fed me. I've grown up now. I know some of the things they fed me wasn't the best things that I could have eaten. I'm not faulting them. They fed me what they knew to feed me. But in the midst of their inadequacies, God blessed. And in the midst of my inadequacies, God is blessed. One of the greatest things that I know is that God saved me. When I got up that day in the back of that church and walked up that aisle to that altar at 14 years old, I assumed that church was perfect. I assumed every person up there on that pulpit and every person up there preaching and every person playing music and every person dancing, every person speaking in tongues, I assumed that every single one of those people was perfect. I didn't know any better. I know now that they were imperfect. I know they were short of the glory of God. I know that the doctrine of the church needed some tweaking and moving toward the Scripture. We needed to learn a lot of things. I mean, we were just fresh from signs, wonders, and miracles ministries, and we had not got into the Word of God where we should have gotten. We had an askewed idea of the Godhead and of things, and we assumed if you didn't speak in tongues, you're going to hell. If you weren't baptized in Jesus' name, you were going to hell. Now, if that offends you, I'm going to tell you I don't believe that. I don't believe you have to speak in tongues to go to heaven. My friend, you have to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to go to heaven. You're not lost because you do not possess a spiritual gift, and you're not saved because you do possess a spiritual gift. If God chooses to give you the gift of tongues, well, hallelujah. But I can tell you, my friend, if He doesn't choose to give it to you, if you've confessed Him as your Savior and your Lord, and you've asked Him to come in, you can't come to God except the Spirit draw you and expect the Spirit will take you in. I can't say that a man doesn't have the Spirit of God because he hasn't spoken in tongues. And I can't say people are going to hell that don't speak in tongues. And I'm not going to say that, and I don't want you to say that. Amen? I'm not going to say you have to perform some sign or wonder to go to heaven. I'm not going to say that. I'm not willing to say that. And I'm not going to say that if you're not baptized in Jesus' name, you're going to hell. My friend, I can tell you, and you say, why won't you say that? Let me tell you a little bit of what I've been thinking about. Originally, people would get up and say, bless God, I want what we had in the beginning. Hallelujah, I want what we had in the beginning. I want us to have what we had in the beginning. So I decided to find out what we had in the beginning. I decided to find out who we were in the beginning. I can tell you, when Effie Gilmer walked up this road the first time and walked into that church, she was a minister in fellowship with the Pentecostal Holiness Church. And that church in 1932, the year she came there to preach, was taken in with French's Chapel also into the Pentecostal Holiness Church. I can tell you, they baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. I can tell you, they washed feet and took physical communion. And I can tell you, my friend, that then came the time that people would say that people were lost if they weren't like that. I can tell you, my friend, if people are lost because they're not like that, then we're lost altogether. Because that was the gospel that came to us. I went back to look and see what was the beginning. I wanted to know, and I still want to know. I'm still digging around. Boy, am I getting educated too. May not be a fine scholastic education, but it's a good one. My friends, this man There was a lot about Jesus he didn't know. There was a lot about Jesus he needed to learn. There was a lot about Jesus he could learn. But I want to tell you something, my friend. This man knew enough to call on Jesus when he came by. This man knew enough when Jesus called him to throw everything off, his cloak and whatever he had, and run to Jesus. This man knew enough that when Jesus healed him of his blinded eyes, to stick with the man that had the power. And he walked with Jesus. My friend, don't you people come and tell me that somebody is lost just because they don't go to this church, or they don't just subscribe to the doctrine we have. I'm thankful for the understanding we have. I'm thankful for what we know. But my friend, I can tell you that God has people everywhere with honest hearts that cry out to him, and he listens to them and he deals with them. And I'm not going to mess with God's children. If I find a man or a woman of God in this, that, or the other place, I'm not going to torment them. I'm not going to upset them. I'm not going to try to make something else out of them. I'm going to rejoice with them and support them and bring them on with God. My friend, we need each other. And I can tell you, I preached in most Pentecostal denominations, and we don't have any problem. And you say, well, you didn't preach the truth. No, and I didn't go to stir up a racket or cause hard feelings. My friend, if I come into church and I know we disagree on a point of doctrine, it's the epitome of stupidity for me to go to the pulpit and beat them over the head with that. What kind of a service is that going to create? My friend, you know what worries me? That there's some sinner sitting out there lost and undone without God. I'm up here beating my battle axe around trying to convert a whole church or a whole denomination. And there's some sinner sitting out here lost and undone without God that needs the Holy Spirit and needs the love of God reaching out to him. And my friend, I'm a whole lot more concerned about that person than I am beating out some point of doctrine. Now, I'm not meaning taking down on the essentials. I'm not going back on the virgin birth or the inerrancy of Scripture or anything like that. But there's plenty of people in churches that actually are hateful to other Christians. I hate to say that that's true, but it is true. There are plenty of people that will say, well, everybody in such and such church is going to hell. I'm not willing to say that. I'm not willing to say every Mormon's going to hell. I don't know. I'm not the judge. Thank God I don't have that over to me. If I was the judge, I'd be in heaven and wouldn't be here preaching to you all tonight, sitting on the throne. Amen. I'm not willing to say every Mormon's going to hell. I'm not willing to say every Catholic's going to hell. I'm not even willing to say every Jehovah's Witness is going to hell. I'm willing to let God Almighty sit on His throne of glory and be His judge. I'll preach the truth. I won't take down on anything I believe positively to be the truth. But my friend, I'm not willing to judge people and to make judgments on people. I'm not willing to be hateful. And if all your religion does is makes you hateful to other Christians, my friend, you need to get to the altar and check up on yourself. And I didn't know I was going to preach all this tonight, by the way, either. One of the worst things that I can think about is spiritual blindness. People who are spiritually blind. You say, well, how would you know? I've been there. Jenny, there's been things I've been blind on. Blind as a bat. Couldn't see my way clear. I thank God in His mercy and in His love and in His grace, He put up with me. You know, I was His kid. Has anybody in here got any children that's never made any mistakes? Well, I see that wheeze thing going on there. He's not going to stand up, Emily. He's just not. Does any of us have any children that's never come short of expectations? Does any of us have children that have been perfect from birth till they're grown and they've never done anything wrong or anything bad? No, you don't have any children like that. But they're your kids, and you love them. And you love them if they sin. You love them if they fail. You love them if they come short of your glory. You love them because they're yours. And let me tell you something. I've not been perfect since Jesus saved my soul. I've come short of His glory. I've failed in things that I shouldn't have failed in. But I can tell you one thing, I still know I'm his kid. I still know I'm born of his spirit and bought with his blood. And my friend, he loves me in spite of my faults and failures. And he's, like Labriska Hemphill says, he's still working on me. I like that song, didn't you? He's still working on me. Amen. And so he is tonight. And God is working on my soul. Every day I live, God works on me. Every day I live, God does something for me. Hallelujah. This man was blind, but now he can see. These three men we're talking about were all blind. And God healed one by spitting in his eyes. Healed another by putting mud on his eyes. He healed another simply by saying the word, and the man was healed. But all these people were healed, and all these people were redeemed. Praise be unto God. Would you stand? Father, I come into your presence tonight, and I give you praise, and I give you honor, and I give you glory. Father, I thank you that you cleanse the lepers and heal the sick, open the blind eyes, loose the dumb tongues. I thank you, Father, tonight that your grace is sufficient for all of our infirmities and all of our needs. And Father, even when we're inadequate, even when we don't understand like we ought to understand, even we don't behave like we ought to behave, you're still our Christ and our Lord, and you love us and you care for us. Father, I thank you that every time we make a boo-boo or a mistake, or every time we fall on our face, you don't cast us out, but you pick us up and you restore us. Help us to have a spirit of restoration to our brothers and sisters. Help us, Father, to have a spirit to reach out to our brothers and sisters and to touch them and to bless them and to give them the healing and the restoration they need. Forgive us for being blind, Lord, because sometimes we've been willfully blind. Sometimes we've been blind because we were too stubborn to open our eyes and to look and to see. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit will be with us and your grace will touch us and the anointing of the Almighty God will be upon us tonight. Help us, Lord, to be your children, walking as you would have us to walk. Teach us your ways and open our hearts. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Brother, we're going to sing a wonderful song. Fact is, I heard this choir singing it on the radio today. Someone to Care.
Yeah.
that he cares. Cared enough to come to earth. Cared enough to die. Cared enough to resurrect. Cares enough not to leave your body in the grave, but to resurrect you on Judgment Day. I praise God that Jesus cares. We used to sing a song, "Does Jesus Care?" And the refrain says, "He cares. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. And I'm one of his own." Hallelujah. Praise God that God, when I failed, when I've come short of his glory, when I've been a disappointment to him, he still cares about me. When I made a fool of myself and despised myself, he cares for me. When I don't understand, and I preach as hard as I can, and yet I don't understand all that I'm preaching about, he still cares. And I've preached about things. I'm like Job in the Old Testament. He said, "I've spoken of things too high for me, and I'm going to put my hand over my mouth." And sometimes I felt that way because I'm inadequate to describe the Almighty God. Hallelujah. So I invite you to trust Jesus this week, every day that you live. I invite you to come back Wednesday evening, and the Lord willing, we're going to start our classes on comparative religion. And we're going to talk about who are the Mormons and why I'm not a Mormon and how we differ from the Mormons. We're not going to bash Mormons. We're not going to talk bad about them. We're not going to do that. We're not going to do that about anybody. But we're going to talk about what we believe and what they believe. Obviously, we're not the same people. Obviously, we have differences. We want to know what the differences are and how we feel about them. So I ask you to pray about this. Pray that I'll be anointed and God's Spirit will be with us. I love you guys. Father, thank you for your blessings and your mercies. Thank you for the Holy Ghost and the Word of Life and the power of truth. Thank you for saving us. Bless these, your people, with the benediction of your love and grace this week and every day through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.